Hey, good morning. How many of you remember back in the day before GPS was like a thing in our cars or on our phones? And anybody remember those days? And maybe, how many of you ever were traveling maybe two cars together and you were heading to some place that you kind of didn't really know, but the person in front, like, you know, you were traveling together and they said, oh, just follow me. And you're like, okay, no problem. Anybody remember those kind of days? We did an entire trip to Florida like that once with my brother-in-law. And I mean, he's a really great driver, but there were lots of times during the journey, and maybe you can identify, where you in the car behind are like, where is he going? Like, where is he going now? And why is he doing that? And why is he changing lanes? How many of you can identify with that? It's a little nerve-wracking, right? Well, keep that thought in mind, because we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning as we continue our series, looking at what Jesus meant when he invited people to follow me. What he meant when he made the invitation to people who were sinners and unbelievers. And all of the people, just so you know, all the people that Jesus invited to follow him were sinners and unbelievers. In fact, most of them were the worst kinds of sinners. And neither being a sinner nor an unbeliever disqualifies you from following Jesus. In fact, there were the prerequisites. You have to be one or the other. You're going to be both, because all of the initial followers of Jesus were sinners, and all of the initial followers of Jesus didn't follow him because they thought he was the Son of God at all. And the foundational idea of Jesus' invitation to follow him is that he wasn't inviting people to a religion. He wasn't inviting people to a religion. His invitation to follow me was an invitation to a relationship, a personal relationship. And last week we looked at, as Andrea referenced, we looked at several phases or stages that we might find ourselves in as we consider that relationship question, am I following Jesus? Religion says change and you can follow, right? Jump through these hoops and then you can follow. Whereas Jesus' invitation was follow me and you will change. And people who spend time intentionally following Jesus, they change. And so this morning, I want to try to answer what I think is an important question that we should ask anybody who says, follow me. And that's the question, where are we going? Where is Jesus leading? And what's the return on our investment of time? What's the benefit? And the way I kind of want to phrase it is like this. As you look back on your life, or you can look at it now, and as you look back on where you've come from, and you're saying, I'm so glad I follow Jesus because, and then fill in the blank. What would you say, or what would you hope that you would say, I'm so glad I follow Jesus because, and fill in the blank. Kind of that's where we're going to go this morning. Asking Jesus, where are you leading me, is a totally legitimate question. Absolutely, it should be. Well, where are you leading? But the answer is not what you might assume it is. For example, when Jesus says, come follow me, he isn't leading us to be a better person. That's not stated. Although, I will say straight up, if you follow Jesus, you will be a better human being. You'll grow in kindness and generosity and forgiveness and mercy as you experience more of God's love and his grace. But when you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't find Jesus going around saying, follow me, I will make you a better person. That's not the promise. But many of the finest people that I've met, and probably the same for you, are those that are following Jesus. So he doesn't say, come follow me and I'll make you a better person. The other thing that Jesus doesn't attach to following him, and it's one that we might expect, is heaven, right? We don't find Jesus saying, follow me so that you can go to heaven. In fact, there's almost no place where Jesus talks about going to heaven. He talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And in fact, what he actually says is talking about bringing the kingdom of heaven near to other people. But he doesn't talk about following me so that you can go to heaven. And when you read the Gospels, the theme of follow me was not explicitly about where you spend eternity. There is a story. There's a story in Luke where Jesus is. It's during the crucifixion, and he's having a conversation with the guy on the cross next to him. And he actually says, Jesus says to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And what's interesting about that is this guy was so bad that he was on a cross. He was being crucified, and it doesn't seem like he followed Jesus at all. But somehow at the very end, in those final moments, he recognizes who Jesus is, and Jesus says, "Hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise." But the message of follow me throughout the gospel is not follow me so that you can go to heaven. Right? So it's not follow me and I'll make you a better person. Jesus doesn't say that, although you will be. Jesus doesn't say follow me so you can go to heaven, although where we spend eternity is involved in following Jesus, but it's not what he says to people when he invites. The other thing that Jesus didn't attach to follow me was that if you follow me, you will have a pain-free or problem-free life, right? Follow me and bad things won't happen to you. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for really any length of time, then you're going to know that that is simply not true anyways, right? But sometimes that idea that you'll have a pain-free, problem-free life, or life will go much easier for you if you follow Jesus, somehow that gets mixed up in the message of Christianity. But I want to clarify, anytime somebody says to you, if you do these three things, right, then you can always expect this outcome with God. Like if you pray this prayer, or if you touch this particular item, or you repeat something, then God is going to do something for you. That's not following Jesus. That's not Christianity. That actually sounds a lot like magic, right? And magic is something where you do it in a certain way and certain results happen. And the truth is, how many of you like magic? I really like magic. The truth with magic is that all magic works some of the time, right? All good luck charms, you know, crossing your fingers, whatever you want to call it, they all work some of the time. Gracie will get a kick out of this. Back a number of years ago, we used to have this little Homer Simpson thing on my dashboard in our van. Any of you had one of these things? I wish I'd have kept it. I wanted to buy it because I wanted to have it again. Somebody gave it to me as a gift. It's going for $150 on eBay. And I'm like, I can't afford to put that thing on there, but we loved it. Anyways, and you press this little button, and one of the things that it would say, you'd come to a red light, and you press a button, and it would be Homer's voice, and he would say, "Red light turn green. Now. Now. Okay, now." Huh? And then it would work, and he'd go, "Huh, it worked." And every once in a while, right, Gracie? Every once in a while, it would actually work, and we'd be like, "It worked," right? But we recognize that is, we thought it was fun. But the thing is, unfortunately, when we mix magical thinking with Jesus thinking, then we attach significance to certain things and we try to do things in certain ways because we think that's what, you know, that's how you get God to bless you. Here's another thing. For example, anybody know what this is? Anybody know what this is? Okay, good. I'm kind of glad because if you put your hand up, I'm going to make fun of you. So don't. But this is Saint Joseph, right? The carpenter, right? The father of Jesus. He's thought to be the patron saint of real estate. And the idea is if you buy this little statue and then you bury it in your yard, your house will sell, right? So if you need to sell your house, get one of these guys, right? Operators are standing by right now. But that's not all. If you act now, we'll include this special prayer that goes along with it. And here's the thing. I'm going to be straight up with you. I guarantee you, if you buy one of these bad boys, your house will sell. Eventually. It might take months, but it will eventually sell because all magic works some of the time. And the truth about this is that the only people, though, who really benefit from it are the people who sell it. And that's what you'll discover with magic. There's always a sale involved. And the other thing about magic is that if it doesn't work, it's not the 20 bucks you wasted. It's because you didn't believe enough, right? Because that's how magic works. And Jesus isn't a magician or a good luck charm. And so I just want to encourage you, be on guard. Whenever you hear people that weave God's word or scripture and Jesus says in with formulas and stuff, that has nothing to do with following Jesus. And a pain or problem-free life is not the promise of following Jesus. He didn't say, follow me and be a better person, but you will be, or follow me and you will go to heaven, and you will, or follow me and you'll be prosperous in all you do. You may be, but it's not implicit in Jesus' invitation to come and follow him. And so this morning, I really want to talk about where Jesus is leading. When he says, come follow me, where is he leading? Because if you follow Jesus, you should know where he's going to lead you. And we're going to look at a passage this morning, and I'll tell you this, once we look at this passage, from this point on, I think, whenever you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you're going to see this everywhere. Because Jesus was so consistent. He said, follow me, because as you follow me, I'm going to do something extraordinary in you. And we're going to look at a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, and in it, we're going to see where Jesus is leading those who choose to accept his invitation to follow him. And the passage that we're going to look at, it takes place near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus had three groups of people that followed him, right? First group of people that followed him were the crowds that may live in the town that Jesus was, traveling in and through. And these were the locals that would hear about him, and they would follow him around town. And the second group of people that followed Jesus were a group of Jesus' friends, people like Lazarus and Mary and Martha, a group of people that whenever they could, they would go where Jesus went. They would follow him. And then there was his inner circle. And it was very common in those days for a rabbi, and Jesus was considered a rabbi at that time, to have a hand-picked group of people to be his inner circle. And Matthew, who we're going to read his account of this conversation, was one of the 12 hand-picked inner circle guys. And he wrote about this conversation, and he wrote about when Jesus chose the other guys to be in that close circle of group, that his closest friends. We call them disciples. You may have heard them referred to as apostles. These are the 12 guys that became famous, and they would be the ones that Jesus would entrust his ministry to. And so after Jesus chooses them, he sits them down and he gives them direction, and he tells them, this is what they're going to do. I'm going to send you out with the same message I have. I'm going to empower you to do what I've been doing. And here's where you're going to go, and here's where you're going to stay, and here's how much money you should take, and what to wear, and what to do if this happens, and if that happens. And Jesus gives them these instructions. And so Matthew is writing all this down, because that's what Matthew did. And John is also one of the eyewitnesses. He's there, and he's taking notes too. And you can find, Jesus kind of the introduction part in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. They kind of cover that. And then Jesus gets to a part in the conversation where he kind of surprises them. It sounds like a bit of a surprise with the passage that I'm going to read. And this is where we see where Jesus is leading those who choose to accept his invitation to follow him. So I want to let you know straight up, we're listening in on a conversation that Jesus is having with his closest disciples, the apostles. And I just want to tell you this, don't let this scare you, because what Jesus tells them is going to happen to them will most likely not happen to any of us, okay? Most likely it will not happen. I don't want to say for sure, because I don't know, but we're just listening in on a conversation. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 15. Jesus says this, I am sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And so they're hearing this and they're kind of getting the idea that the journey ahead may be a little rough. Be on your guard, Jesus says. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Now, this is kind of an all-stop moment. Matthew's writing and he looks up and he sees there's now an elephant in the room. Flogged, that means beaten and whipped. And he can read the room and he recognizes that they're all feeling a little uneasy. They're all a little shocked. They're like, what? And Jesus is saying, yep. And what Jesus is doing, he's peering down into their future. And while Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, are about these particular, about Jesus, the book of Acts, which will be written a little bit later, is about the work of these apostles, about the disciples. And in the future, the things that Jesus is saying actually happened, actually took place to these guys. But at this moment, when Jesus is sitting down telling them this, they are not expecting that at all, because Jesus at this point is incredibly popular. And they are enjoying that popularity because they were the ones that are closest to Jesus. But Jesus is saying, things are going to change. You're going to be arrested, and you're going to be whipped. And they recognize, well, that is serious. I mean, to be whipped is incredibly serious. People often died from that. Flogging, it left a permanent record, right, on your body. Like, when you went to the beach, people could tell what had happened to you. Right? People knew what had happened. Jesus continues. He says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Right? They were going to be witnesses to what Jesus had done, not just to what he said, but what he had done. Witnesses to them and to the Gentiles, right? To non-Jews. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. So when you're arrested, and that's kind of another all-stop moment. Not if you're arrested, but when. And you can imagine this group of guys are getting more and more nervous, right? They're thinking, wait a minute, I thought we were part of this movement where the kingdom of God is coming. And so what do you mean when we're arrested? And if it was me at that point, I'd probably be thinking, I won't worry about what to say. I'll be more worried about this part right here. I've been arrested, right? When you're arrested, what you say is really the least of your worries, right? They're saying, like, Jesus, what do you mean? What are you getting at here? Jesus says, at that time, you will be given what to say. Don't worry about what you're going to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. And I'd be thinking, I don't want to be given what to say. I want to be given a get out of jail card. That's what I want in that moment. Can you imagine the guys are like, Jesus, you didn't tell us about this part. You said, follow me, and there was a lot of fish, and then you mentioned something about fishing for people, but now we're going to be arrested? We're going to be flogged? Whoa, I'm not so sure I'm as enthusiastic about that as I may have appeared before. Jesus goes on, at that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And maybe they're thinking, like, I put myself in their shoes. This is all happening pretty fast here. We're arrested, flogged, we're put on trial, and you're saying in the middle of that trial that God is going to be involved. Our Heavenly Father is going to be so involved that he's going to give me the words to say. And Jesus is like, I'd be like, okay, question. If God, my Heavenly Father, knows that I'm arrested and knows that I'm going to be flogged, and my Heavenly Father is involved enough to give me the words to say, then why doesn't my Heavenly Father just keep me from being arrested in the first place? Because that's what I'd like to be. Now, does any of that sound familiar? Maybe we say it like this. God, if you really cared about me, why is this happening to me? I know you want us to have confidence that no matter what, God is involved. That's not how I envision God being involved, by giving me the words to say. I want to not be in that position in the first place. Jesus continues looking down the road, and you can read this in the book of Acts. He says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And then Jesus summarizes things. He says this, he puts it all out there. He says, you will be hated by everyone because of me. You'll be hated by everyone because of me. And if they were stunned before, now they're absolutely shocked because they're thinking, wait a minute, everybody loves us because of you right now. Everywhere we go, people are giving us things and they're welcoming us and it's just the best. And Jesus is saying, but the tide is going to turn and eventually you will be hated because of your relationship with me. And it's at that point that Jesus brings them and brings us to that place of tension, I think, that most of us wrestle with when it comes to faith or trust in God. He says, considering all of that, do not worry. Don't be afraid. And what he's saying there is don't be afraid. And he's saying don't be overly focused. Or don't give over honor, and here's what he says, don't be overly focused or give over honor to those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid or give your focus or your over honor to the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus takes them and he takes us to that place. And he says this, but wait, we're going to be arrested? That's a bad thing, right? Right. And when you're arrested, do not worry. But wait a minute, you said we're going to be beaten and flogged. Isn't that also a bad thing? Yes. Do not worry. But you said we're going to be put on trial for our lives and that everybody is going to turn against us. Yep. And in the middle of that, do not worry. And Jesus introduces something to them and to us in that moment. And he's going to go back over this over and over and time again, because here's the helpful news. These guys didn't get it. Some of them didn't get it until the very end. This wasn't like some sermon and, you know, they wrote it down. They said, got it. You know, what else do you have for us? This was an ongoing process of being in really difficult circumstances, and yet their faith and focus was on God's character, and that kept fear from taking hold in their lives. They didn't let their insecurities paralyze or immobilize them. And Jesus continues. He says, are not two sparrows sold in the market for a penny? In other words, aren't sparrows, don't they seem to be, you know, worthless? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. He's saying, in spite of what you're experiencing, don't be afraid. You have incredible worth to your Heavenly Father. And this, I believe this is the place that Jesus is taking his followers. He's leading us to a place relationally where our faith, where our trust is so confident and so secure and strong in our Heavenly Father's love that even in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, we hear him whisper, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. See, the message of Jesus was not, follow me and you don't have to be afraid because I won't let bad things happen. That's magic. The message of Jesus is, follow me, and you don't have to be afraid when bad things happen. That's trust. That's faith. That's confidence in God. And confidence that is so big, that is so sure of God's love and his presence, that it overwhelms or overtakes or overshadows our fears. Where God wants to take us is where we wake up each day and we ask ourselves the question, what would I do today if I was so confident that God was with me? What would I do? What decision would I make as I face, you know, that particularly difficult person? What decisions would I make in light of what I overhear people saying about me? What decision would I make in light of somebody else's aggressiveness or betrayal? Or what decision would I make in light of personal failure? What decision would I make today if I was absolutely confident that God was right there with me? What would I do if I was absolutely confident that God will protect my soul in spite of what somebody else might do to my body or to my emotions, to my life? What would I do if I was absolutely confident that God is with me? And Jesus says, that's where I'm leading you. I'm going to lead you to a place not of denial or of, you know, hocus pocus, not a formula. I want to take you to a place where your trust in your Heavenly Father is so confident that even in the midst of circumstances that are overwhelming, you will not be overcome by fear. Jesus kind of takes a little detour right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 6. He says, so do not worry. What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? And you can hear, you know, probably people in that day and age saying, yeah, but if we don't eat, it's kind of important. We're going to die. Jesus says, yes, I understand. But I'm telling you, when you have a confidence in God, you're not going to be controlled by the temporal things, by what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what we're going to wear. People who have no confidence or no relationship or no faith in God, pagans is what they're called, they run around seeking those things. They run after those things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So even when you don't know where your need is going to be met, because your confidence is not in what, you know, the temporal or what can affect only the body but not the soul, your confidence or your trust is in the one who protects and keeps your soul. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're as close to shaking with fear, that's how fear manifests itself, like you're shaking. Put up your hand. I don't know if that's a common thing, but have any of you ever been so overwhelmed that you're shaking? You've shook because, that's just how, you know, fear sort of comes out. When we were in North Carolina and our daughter Grace was born, and I've told this story before, it's the time in my life I've been where fear has manifested itself most in my life. I was petrified that she was going to die. She just had surgery after 26 weeks gestation, and they told us that if she is born, you know, in and around the surgery time, it does not look good. And now we were actually on our way home from North Carolina at the airport. We had to turn around and go back to the hospital, and and they're taking Les in to have Grace delivered cesarean. And I'm thinking, I'm not prepared for this, God. I'm not. And I don't know what to do. And I was overwhelmed. And I cried. It's the first time I was ever by myself in that, like, 8 or 9 days. And I'm in they gave me a gown to put on. I was in, like a little surgical dressing room, I guess. And I'm petrified. And I'm like, God, I can't take, I don't know what to say. I can't form words. And I will tell you, I've said it before, and it's that moment where it was like an audible voice, but not quite an audible voice. This just impression of peace came over me, and it was God saying to me, Dean, I'm here. Stand back and watch what I'm going to do. And I'm telling you, I got goosebumps even telling you that story, and in that moment I did, there was a peace that came over me. I had such a confidence in that moment, in God's presence, at probably the most fearfully out of control moment in my life. And Jesus says, I'm leading you to that place where your security in God is so big that even in the midst of circumstances, when others are panicked and afraid and you're scared, but you won't be overwhelmed because you have peace over fear. That's where Jesus is leading. That's where following Jesus leads. And one day, Jesus kind of takes there's a bit of a practical test for the disciples. Jesus is in a boat with his buddies, and they're heading across the Sea of Galilee. We talked a little bit about that last week. And a storm comes up, because it did often in that part of the world on the Sea of Galilee. It's surrounded by mountains, and so the storms come up very quickly. And the wind is howling, and the boat is rocking, and water is swamping over the deck, and it's filling up the boat with water. And these guys, several of them seasoned fishermen, they are panicked. Even though they had experience with storms like that. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. And you can tell, Peter's retelling this story to Mark, right? Mark wasn't there, but he's taking eyewitness accounts from Peter. And Peter's, you know, telling Mark, and can you believe it? Jesus is asleep in the boat. And so we're waking him up. And so they wake Jesus up, and they say something to Jesus that we've probably all said in some form or other. Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care about what we're experiencing right now? And the way Mark actually writes it is, teacher, don't you care that we are perishing to death? We are dying to death, right? And Jesus, maybe some of you have heard the story. Jesus got up and he rebukes, he speaks to the wind and says to the waves, quiet, be still. And I don't know if he said it with like a very dramatic, I don't know that he needed to, but maybe he did. Or maybe he just said, would you be quiet? And it just stopped. One day when we talked to Jesus face to face, I want to know, what was that like? I want to talk to the disciples. What was that like? But we do know from Mark's account that the wind died down and it was completely calm. And Jesus says to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? And they're like, well, you were asleep and there was this storm and it was a pretty bad storm. And again, let me bring it back to you were asleep and we were afraid. And Jesus is like, I know. I know there was a storm. I know the boat was filling with water. But here's my question. Why were you afraid? I think that's a strange question, right? But this is where Jesus took them and he takes us over and over. Why were you afraid? Do you still not trust that your heavenly Father cares about you more than anything? Yeah, but the storm. And Jesus answers, but where are you looking? Where's your focus? Where's your faith? And the account in Mark says that after Jesus calmed the storm, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The actual original wording says, they feared a great fear. In other words, their fear of the storm was here, but their fear of Jesus was up here. Their honor and respect for the storm was here, but their honor and respect for Jesus was up here. Right there, they got a picture of what it meant to fear or respect the one who can control the destiny of the soul and refuse to fear anyone or anything whose only limited power is to harm the body. And they're like, that's what you mean when you say fear not. That's what you mean, because our Heavenly Father knows what we need. We can be in terrifying circumstances and still not be overwhelmed with fear. And Jesus says, yes, that's where I'm leading you. I'm not pointing and saying, yeah, go that way. When you follow me in relationship, I'm right beside you. And my character and my concern and my power doesn't change based on your circumstances. So you never have to be overwhelmed with fear and worry. And when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, from now on, I guarantee you're going to see this everywhere, right? Why not just follow me and one day, you know, the bad stuff will be over? Why not just follow me and you're going to get to heaven? Or why not more of a concrete sales pitch? Follow me and your life will be comfortable. You'll get good things, right? Because good things happen to people who follow Jesus. That sounds certainly way more attractive. Why would Jesus tie follow me to I want you to trust that God knows you and loves you in spite of the story that your circumstances are telling you? Why would that be the goal? Well, for one, I think that kind of trust honors God. I can think about myself as a parent. If I overheard one of my kids say, listen, if my dad says that he'll be there, he'll keep that promise. He'll be there. He'll do what he said. You can trust him. I think that would be so awesome to hear that, right? How honoring would that be as a parent? We honor God with our faith, not the amount of it, but the fact that we choose to place our trust in him. So it honors God. Secondly, that kind of faith is really the only kind of faith that frees us to love others like Jesus did, right? It's the only kind of faith that will free you to love somebody who's not easy to like. Remember, Jesus said that you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Right? But Jesus, the people who persecute us, they have power over us. They have whether it's, you know, they have relational leverage over us, or they have professional leverage over us, or they have financial leverage over us. And they can make our lives tough and uncomfortable. And you're telling us to love them? Yeah. Because if you get to the place where your faith is placed relationally in your Heavenly Father as the one who loves you and has the ultimate power over your soul, that provides such foundational security that you will actually be able to love the people who hate you. You'll have such confident assurance in God's love that you won't fear the people who can only hurt the body, but not the soul. Here's how John said it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And when we get rid of our fear of people, only when we get rid of our fear of people will we have the ability to love others. When we get rid of the fear of people who only have the ability to hurt us in this life but have no power over our soul, then our capacity for love opens up. Perfect love, the kind that God has for us, drives out the fear of other people. And the other thing about loving your enemies is once you love them in some capacity, they cease to be your enemies. Fear and love are incompatible. And Jesus said, I've come to love the whole world. And as my followers, I want you to love the whole world. And the only way to love the whole world is to get rid of the fear of humanity and the things that can only hurt you in this life. And the thing about fear, truth is, fear is just as powerful as faith. It really is. It's just as powerful as faith. The difference, though, is that faith keeps us focused on Jesus, but fear disrupts and it disorients, and it points us to the priorities of the here and now. Faith is about what we can't see, and fear is rooted in the flesh and blood. And Jesus says, I'm going to teach you to not be afraid by focusing on what you can't see, even when there seems to be so much to fear right here and now. I don't know if you've ever met people like that. People, you know, where their world seems to be falling apart, and they have this, yeah, but you know what? God is still in charge, and he still values me. He still loves me above anything else, and so I'm going to focus my trust on him and not the wind and the waves, right? Ever heard people talk like that? I have met people like that. You know, this situation, it didn't take God by surprise. It's not what I would have chosen, but God is good, and we'll just have to see what he's doing. Have you ever met people like that? I have. And maybe you've thought, you know, they're just in denial, right? That's just their pain management crutch. But then you get to know them, and you see that is literally how they have so much confidence in their Heavenly Father. And there's something in them that inspires you to say, I want that same confidence too. And Jesus says, follow me. That's where I want to take you, to the place where you get focused because you hear me whisper, fear not. I want to take you to the place where even though around you there is much to fear and much to cause you to worry, yet you're confident in your Heavenly Father, and it's so solid that you fear not. There is faith that overwhelms fear, and that's where Jesus is taking us. And in closing, the guy who probably understood this more than anybody was Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament letters. Paul wasn't one of the original apostles, right? Jesus revealed himself, the resurrected Jesus revealed himself to Paul after he had returned to be with his Father. He knew, or he learned what he knew about Jesus by talking to the other apostles. And about 20 years after Jesus has ascended into heaven, Paul has chosen to follow Jesus to the best of his ability. And he writes these words. He pens a letter to Christians living in Rome. And the thing is, if you're a Christian living in Rome at this time, you don't want to be a Christian living in Rome at this time. And this is what he wrote. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You can maybe hear people who are under persecution in Rome getting this letter, and they're reading it, and they're maybe saying, well, I mean, don't you mean we hope that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? Paul says, no, I know. Don't you mean we believe that God works for the good of all, for the good of people who love him? Nope, I know. Imagine living life with that kind of confidence. The Apostle Paul experienced things that you and I will never experience, hardships that you and I will never experience. And he says that confidence is possible. There is a relational trust in Jesus that is big and broad, and it overwhelms all fear. And that's where our Savior, that's where Jesus wants to lead us. Paul goes on in the same letter, and he says this: what then? What then shall we say in response to all these things? Our circumstances, the people around us, the storms of life. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul's saying, what could possibly remove God's love from me? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I'll add a couple more. Shall unemployment, poor health, marital struggles, struggles with our kids, dishonest employers, liberals, conservatives, the Boston Bruins, I just threw that last one in there. Paul says this: no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fear not. But Jesus, you just don't know what's going on in my life. Jesus is like, yes, I do. I'm God. And in the midst of the stuff that's happening, as you follow, Jesus says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. He says, I have told you these things so that in me, in the relationship that we have, you may have peace. Because in this world, you will have trouble. That is just the way it is. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And if you follow me, you can have a confidence in my presence that I will overcome all your fears. That's where I'm leading you. I know what some of you are thinking. I'd love to think that there's a faith that overcomes my fear. But I'm just not there yet. And you know what the truth is? I'm not either. That's why Jesus didn't say, here's lesson number one. Go figure this out and then we're done. That's why he's invited you to follow him. Regardless of how well or, you know, you have or have not believed or behaved. When you follow Jesus, your confidence, your faith in your Heavenly Father begins to grow and expand, and it begins to overtake and infiltrate the circumstances, and it gets broader and broader. And then the things that you never thought you would ever be able to manage, you're able to walk through, because in the midst, Jesus says, fear not, because I am with you. And like I said earlier, Jesus' closest disciples, the apostles, they didn't figure this out until the very, very end. Right? Over and over, they'd be in situations and they'd panic. And Jesus would say, why are you afraid? Do you still not believe? And they would say, we're trying, but it's hard to be in a sinking ship and fear not. And Jesus says, answer this question then. Why? Why are you afraid? I think it's because we just haven't quite put our focus on the author and finisher of our faith. We just quite haven't put our confidence in the one who controls and protects the destiny of our soul. We still have our confidence. We still have our futures locked in on the things and the people that can change, the things and the people that can only harm the body. And Jesus says, follow me, because I'm leading you to a place where you'll be able to say, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You gave us Jesus because we desperately were running around, striving for significance, striving to save ourselves, and we can't do it. Not for long periods of time, and certainly not eternally. And you loved us, your creation, so much, even though, Father, we were ignoring you, we were wrapping our arms around cheap imitations, looking for that significance, and you continue to pursue us. You continue to offer the invitation, follow me, to the young man who was on the cross, who didn't look like he jumped through any hoops to receive relationship with you. And Father, we are people who you have called, and we are following you. We're asking our questions. We're offering you our boat. Some of us are saying, okay, I'll do it. It seems weird, but I'll do it. Others have said, I'm dropping everything and giving my heart and the focus of my life to Jesus. And Father, we recognize, you know, storms come up and our eyes get diverted and our heart gets pounding and our body manifests reactions to what's happening, and we can easily be overwhelmed. Father, lead us to that place where our eyes are taken off the storms, whatever they may look like, and we put our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith, the protector of our souls. And yes, we may encounter difficulty, and we will because you said so, but we are protected. You love us and will not let us go. And you whisper in our ears, and Father, I pray in the midst of whatever it may happen, whether it happens today or tomorrow, this week, this month, this year, that in the midst of the storms, we will hear, we will divert our attention away from the temporal and put it to the eternal. And we'll listen for that voice that says, I'm here. Do not be afraid. And that you give us that peace that passes our understanding. And for those that are here this morning, that's what they want this morning, Lord, would you speak to them right now through your Holy Spirit saying, I'm here, I'm with you. And Father, whatever that next little step might be, they would reach out, they would take that hand, they would say, Lord, whatever it is that is on their heart, they would speak it to you. Lord, thank you that you're not just leading us with a task. You're not sending us out on mission. You're leading us to a place of confidence in our Heavenly Father so we can be loved and love others. We thank you for that. And we ask you that you continue to lead us, continue to pull apart away the things from us that we've surrounded ourselves with because we think that's what we need. And it's just keeping us from receiving that peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.